Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And the king said unto him, "Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said that thou and Ziba divide the land." And Mephibosheth said unto the king, "Yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house." Thank you. You can have a seat. We are preaching on the subject, how to love our king. Thank God this morning that we have a king. And I'm not talking about over the United States. I'm surely not talking about the king in England. But we have the king of kings, the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is his name. And we have been looking in the life of Mephibosheth, and how that King David sought him out and went to down to the land of Lodabar, the land of no bread, and he found this man of the household and lineage of Saul, and because for Jonathan's sake he showed favor upon and found this lame man Mephibosheth and picked him up and rescued him and brought him back and set him at his own table and promised and vowed to him how he would take care of him all the days of his life. And so just with that said, that ought to ding a bell if you're saved. Don't you remember where you was, how lame you were, how you could not get to God, but God, the King, came to where you was and rescued you and ransomed you and redeemed you, and he brought you, and as the Word of God said, he found us in a horrible pit, and he picked us up out of that pit and set our feet upon a rock and established our goings and put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. That's what King Jesus did for me, and if you're saved, that's what he did for you. And so as Mephibosheth, as we'll look more, it was very evident in his life and in his verbiage and in the way he conducted himself that he loved the king. He loved it more than houses and lands. He loved it more. He loved the king more than anything. And as a Christian, so should we. We should love the king even more than Mephibosheth loved King David, because as great as David was, and he was a man after God's own heart, but David was just a man. David was just a sinner. David was a king, yes, but he was a flawed king. David was a sovereign, yes, but he was a sinful sovereign. But we serve a perfect Savior who is king. There is no spot. There is no blemish. And he rescued us from where we was, and not just from where we was, but he rescued us from where we were going, a place called hell. And he, listen, David took care of all the physical needs. King David took care of all the financial needs and the physical needs that Mephibosheth had. But our king didn't just take care of the physical, didn't just take care of the financial, didn't just take care of things that are tangible, but he removed the sin. He removed and abolished the sin that had you bound. He rescued you out of the hands of the devil, the enemy, the one who was taking you and me to hell. He, King Jesus, came to where we was and rescued us, and for that we should love him. Do you love him? You should. If you don't, there's something wrong. Amen. That's right. And so as we began this message, we talked about the love, that how Mephibosheth loved him with an absolute devotion. He was devoted. And true love will be a devoted love. It won't be just cheap talk. No, Mephibosheth was devoted to the king. And I'm not going to go back and re-preach that. If you wasn't here, go watch it on Facebook Live or get you a CD or however you listen to your things. But for sake of time, we looked at number two. Not only did he love him with an absolute devotion, but then we looked at how he loved him with an absolute dedication. He was devoted to the king and his love for him, but then he was dedicated to the king and his love for him. And there were three ways in which Mephibosheth demonstrated this dedication to his king. And these traits ought to be seen in every child of God. The same three areas that Mephibosheth demonstrated in his dedication to the king, so should we as believers. Number one, and we talked about this a little bit Wednesday night, how Mephibosheth forsook the world. Listen to me. Jesus, people say, Jesus saved me, and sometimes I want to say, from what? There must be a change. If he saved you, then what did he save you from? If your life is still the same, if there's been no change, if you still chase the same things you used to chase, if you still crave the same old things you used to crave, if you still love the same things you used to love, then what did he save you from? The Bible said all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. I'm saying if he saved you from some things, and he saved you for some things. And so Mephibosheth, he forsook the world. And so should we as Christians. When Jesus saved us, our love for him, listen, not because he mandates us, not because he's going to strike us with a bolt of lightning, not because we're scared to death God might throw us in hell. No, because as Mays Jackson used to say, I'm heaven bound with a hammer down. I'm going to heaven when I die, not because of my good works, but because of the works and the great perfect work of the King who saved me. So listen, I'm not doing what I'm doing to get to heaven. I'm loving him because of what he did for me, the work he did for me. And that should be demonstrated in our everyday life. And that should, listen, in essence, what I'm saying is, like Mephibosheth was willing and did forsake his world, so should we. The world is not your friend. The world is your enemy. It's one of the three enemies that God put in the Word of God. That is our three main enemies. Our flesh is one, the devil is one, and this world. Young people, hear me and hear me well. And listen, you don't want to be part of this world. You don't want to be a part of this world's system. You don't want to be a part and get caught up in the world's current, because it will drag you down and it will hurt you and scar you. Listen, I mentioned this the other night about how these Swiftie fans, and I didn't have my phone with me, but I do got it with me this morning. And listen, you say, Swiftie? What do you mean, Swiftie? I mean this famous girl by the name of Taylor Swift. Some of you probably got her on your playlist. I'm talking about how we ought to forsake the world. He said, oh, preacher, you just getting in my business now. There ain't nothing wrong with Taylor Swift. She's awesome. No, she's awful. She's wicked. You ought to go read her lyrics. Listen, Taylor Swift, her new album, The Tortured Poets Department, she's garnered criticism from all kind of Christian leaders, and they have criticized and pointed out the lyrics in her latest CD or whatever she put out. Listen to the words. In the song, she says, but daddy, I love him. I just learned these people only raise you to cage. She's talking about Christians. These people only raise you to cage you. Clutching their pearls, sighing, What a mess. I just learned these people try to save you because they hate you. That's nothing. Listen, in the same song, it says, God save the most judgmental creeps who say they want what's best for me, sanctimoniously performing soliloquies, thinking it can change the beat. Listen, she goes on to say this in the song, Guilty of Sin. What if I was to roll the stone away? They're going to crucify me anyway. What if I roll the stone away? They're going to crucify me anyway? That's the most sacrilegious, wicked, I mean, burped out of the pits of hell. You say, oh, that's just song lyrics. She's just playing on words. No, she's teaching your children and our grandchildren that to hate the church and have nothing to do with the church, that all we are criticizers, and all we claim that we want to see them saved, but we really want to see them caged, and that she's taking on the role and she's taking on the self-image that she is Christ. She's no Savior. She's no king. She can't forgive you for your sin. She can't deliver you from hell. Only Jesus the King can. And I wouldn't give her the time of day. I wouldn't have that filth in my car or on my phone. And I would delete it from any one of my children. Y'all better be listening to me. If I find that mess on any of y'all's phones, there'll be a hammer at the end of your phone. I'm sincere. That's wicked. That's wicked. That's part of this world's mentality. That's part of this world's system. And that's why, listen, we as believers, we as people who claim to love our King, we ought to have no part with that filth and nonsense. Amen. That's exactly right. See, I can't believe you'd stand up and say that on Sunday morning. I invited visitors here, and you're embarrassing me, preacher. Some of the most liberal preachers in America are calling her out over this. I would be ashamed at any preacher who wouldn't stand up against that. And it would strain my conscience to call somebody a preacher who would not call that out and condemn that. Amen, that's right. I'm saying Mephibosheth forsook the world, and as believers, so should we. As the grandson of Saul, with all that was going on, listen, Mephibosheth had every right to assail and seek out the throne. But he didn't. He forsook that world. He gave that world up. And when we got saved, there's a world that we had to give up. There's a world that we should be willing to give up. No longer should we be found in the bars. No longer should we be found in the concert venues. No longer should we be found with beer in our hand. No longer should we be found with vulgarity in our mouth. That world should have been given up on a long time ago, because Jesus gave you His all. Now we owe Him our all. And it ought not be controversial to give up that old world. Amen. What a lesson for the church and every believer. Listen, there's always a danger that our connection with the world will override our dedication with Jesus. The child of God must always, always beware lest the cares of this world taint our love for Jesus. Because it can happen. It can creep in. How many of you be honest this morning and say, I allow things on my TV that I used to not. I remember growing up, and if a show said a cuss word, that show would never be played again in our home. Now, they cuss, I mean, up one side and down the other. You can't even watch a commercial that ain't got two homosexuals kissing or two lesbians. I'm telling you, this world's agenda is trying to rotten our children's minds. And things that we have just become accepted to, no, we should not. God ain't changed. God said, come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be holy, for I am holy. God ain't changed. The world's changed, but God ain't changed. And so choose you this day whose side you on. Amen. He was willing because of his love for the Lord. Listen, I read this verse Wednesday night, but it's worth reading again. 1 John 2:15, I believe it is, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That ain't my opinion. That's what God said. So we engage ourselves in all these activities. And listen, you've heard this many times. We are in the world, but we don't have to be, and we shouldn't be of the world. It's sort of like this. You ever seen a boat, a big boat out on the open water? Blake, you got a boat. There's your boat out in the open water, if Tommy ain't falling out of it. Oh, I got more coming for you, Tommy. Just hang tight. But you see the boat out in the water, and there that vessel is, and it's on top of the water like it should be, how it's supposed to be, and the water's all around it. And there's the boat right in the middle of the water. And that's where the boat's supposed to be. That's how the boat's supposed to be. But when that's all around it begins to get in it, you got trouble. Ain't that right, Tommy? Not only did he fall out of Blake's boat, but then he took my mom out and tried to drown her by not putting a plug in his boat and about sunk his boat. I'm saying there's trouble in paradise when Tommy's at the helm. The water ain't supposed to be in the boat. It's supposed to be outside the boat. They should be a seal that keeps the water out. And we are in this world, but we should not be of this world. And when that water begins to seep in, you're going down. You're going down. And ultimately, not only are you going down, but you're going to drown. Mephibosheth understood that, and he was willing to listen. I could go on and on and on this morning, but I'm going to give you one example of the price that you'll pay. There's a man in the Bible. I'm talking about the price you pay. If you are, as a saved person, as a person who claims to love the King, as a person who knows the King, as a person who's been saved and born again by the King, I want you to listen to the best example I know of in the whole Word of God, of the danger of not forsaking the world. Are you listening? There was a man by the name of Lot in the Old Testament, a man who had a godly man, a godly, godly man. Ever heard of a man by the name of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation? Abraham, that great man of faith, Abraham was there in Lot's life being a positive influence, being a godly example to him. And then they came one day, and you know the story. The Bible says, listen, Genesis 13:10, Lot didn't just end up in a mess. Lot started out in a good place. Lot started out with good people. But Lot began to look toward the wrong places. And Lot began to look toward the wrong people. And Lot began to look at a part of the world that he should have forsaken. Are you listening to me? Listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 13:10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. In other words, he looked toward Sodom. Say, oh, what's the big deal about watching that show? You ought not be looking at stuff that's of this world, because it won't be long. If all Lot did was look, been all right. But you don't look at something and keep looking at something and keep looking at something before you begin moving toward it. He looked and looked and looked and And from a distance, it looked green. It looked like better land. Young people, hear me. I know the old-fashioned way seems outdated. I know to hear a preacher stand up and preach a King James Bible and stick with the old past may seem like it's out of style. But hear me and hear me well. The green grass on the other side ain't always better. God had a way. God chose a way. And these old paths are the tested and true and tried ways. Lot looked and Lot began to long for what was over there, for what seemed appealing to the eye. Listen, he looked and then he began leaning that way. When you look at something long enough, it won't be long till you're leaning. Are you listening? Genesis 13:13, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceeding. Wicked. Wicked. Have you ever heard of the word sodomite? That's where the word comes from. Homosexuality is what's been phrased in our day, but God called them sodomites because men lay with men and women lay with men, women, and God destroyed the place, Sodom and Gomorrah, with fire and brimstone. And so he looked, then he began to lean, and listen, this is the natural progression to those who are saved, who should be in love with the King, but still have a love affair with this world. He looked, he leaned, and then he started living there. The Bible says in Genesis 19:1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Lot lived there now. Not. He was no longer looking. He was no longer leaning. He had picked up him, his wife, and his children and moved them to Sodom. And you talking about danger. And then he lingered. He got there. He moved in. I remember, as a child, I believe I was in the first grade, or maybe that was when we moved to Atlanta. Where's my mama? Myra, where are you? Oh, right there. Well, I thought you'd be back there translating. I remember moving to Welford. Tori, where are you at? That's where Tori works. And we moved in to this nice little neighborhood called Brookside, right? Brookside in Welford. I didn't know nothing about it. Looked like nice little houses. Looked like a nice little neighborhood. And we moved in and began living there. I was young. And you know you're in a bad place when a dude in kindergarten says, "Hey man, you want a toke of this joint?" A kindergartner. Got a 12-pack in my daddy's back barn. His name was John John. I'm telling you, my point is, we had done moved there, we were living there, but we should not have stayed and lingered. Because had I been raised there, oh my. My point in saying that is, Lot moved there. Listen, he looked, he leaned, he lived, but once he got there and saw men laying with men and saw women laying with women and saw the vulgarity and the filth that he had moved his family into, he should not have lingered there. He should not have stayed there. He should have had enough love for the King to forsake that world and up and move, because it wasn't going to be long. Not only did he look and he leaned and he lived and he lingered, but he lost it all. He lost everything that he loved. So what do you mean? I mean, his daughters, read about him. He lost his children. He lost his wife. He finally got enough sense to leave. God said, "I'm about to destroy this place. You better leave now." And by the way, can I say this? I don't know who this is for, but if you saved, you can't live in the world without God dealing with you and dealing with you and convicting you and convicting you and then taking you behind the woodshed and beating the devil out of you. And if that don't work, the Bible says he will turn your flesh over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh and the saving of the soul. In other words, God will put you in an early grave if you choose to continue living in the world as a saved man. And Lot finally got enough sense. He said, okay, honey, pack it up. Girls, let's go. We got to get out of here. God's judgment is coming. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. And there they was. And said, God said, don't look back. And they got up, and Lot's wife turned, and she had done got a love for that place. And she looked back. And you know what the Bible said happened to her. She turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his wife. It's one of the most tragic stories in the whole Word of God. And my point is, all he had to do was love the king. All he had to do was forsake the world. Mephibosheth showed us the right way to do it. You don't have to love the world. You don't have to linger in the world. You don't have to long for the world. That's what God saved us from. I ain't lost nothing in the world. I've gained everything in Him. There ain't nothing in this world that you need. Amen. Listen, I'm closing. I want to tell you what Lot lost. I want God to tell you. I give you a synopsis. Listen to these verses. Genesis 19. The Bible said, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-law. I got to pause right there and say this. Every mama and every daddy, hear me. Are you hearing me? If you ain't heard nothing I said all morning, get what I'm about to tell you. You can live like a hypocrite if you want to. And you can take your kids to church, and you can let them play this role like we Christians on Sunday, and then go home and live a completely different life. And then when it gets serious, and you need your children to listen to you and to follow your direction, they will mock you. They'll say, Daddy, you ain't nothing but a hypocrite. I see the double standard. I see the double life. You talk one thing and walk another, and I mock you, and you will lose your children. They will have zero confidence in you. I thank you for all the birthday wishes, cards, gifts. Thank you. But you know one of the greatest gifts I got from anybody, anywhere? One of my children, if not more of them, said, thank you, Daddy, for raising me to love Jesus and for living the life, an honest life. Not perfect, but honest. And teaching me to love God and teaching me what to look for in a man that'll raise my children one day. That's a greater gift to me than I could ever receive. That's way better than money, gifts, or gold. Because I'm telling you, what really matters is your children and your family. You can't afford to have your kids look at you one day and mock you and say, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in your God. You don't live that life. It comes at a great cost. And they mocked him. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And listen. So that's his wife. Now, listen to what happened to his daughters. Listen to what happened to his daughters. And what they done to him. I'm telling you, you're talking about tragic. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. And we will lie with him, and that we may preserve seed of our father. In other words, hey sis, let's get daddy drunk and have a baby by him. Ain't that wicked? Ain't that vulgar and filthy? And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made with their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. You ever heard of Moab? You ever heard of those people and that generation and that group of people that hated God, hated everything about God, hated the people of God, and fought against the people of God all throughout the Word of God? The Moabites came from that very relationship, that very sin, where a man was not willing to forsake the world. And long after he and them was gone, the fruit of that sin lived on. That'd be bad enough, wouldn't it? There was another daughter, and there's another baby. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Ever heard of the Ammonites? Who hated God, hated the people of God. The Ammonites fought Israel all the way. The Moabites and the Ammonites all come because this father would not forsake the world and love the king. There's a high cost to low living. And by the way, I'm preaching to me, I'm done. I'm preaching to me and I'm preaching to you. God bless you. Hear me this morning. Are you listening to me? There's a high cost to low living. And you, listen, Lot didn't get by with it. He might have thought he was, but in the end, he paid it all. He lost it all. And listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap to the wind, you'll reap a whirlwind. I'm saying, you ain't going to get by. You ain't going to get by. I ain't going to get by. We better fess up and face up and realize we better forsake the world, not just for our sake, but for our family's sake, for our children's sake, for that next generation's sake. We need some mamas and some daddies that'll forsake this world so their children will have the opportunity to forsake this world and love our King. Because they ain't got a shot if we don't get some mamas and daddies say, I love the King enough, like Mephibosheth, to forsake this world. I'm not going to be a Lot. I'm not going to lose my marriage. I'm not going to lose my wife. And I'm sure not going to lose my children and leave seed that'll fight against God and the things of God from now on. Amen. Listen, I know this is tough preaching, but this is real preaching. I could have come in here this morning and give you a sugar stick, and I could have give you a little spiritual high and a pat you on the back and send you on your way. But the truth of it is, and you know it and I know it and we all know it, life gets ugly. And sin is so vicious, and it divides and it separates and it causes so much heartache. And this is the kind of preaching we all need. Love the King. Forsake the world. Let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, have your will. Have your way. May this be a warning, God, to myself, God, to every father, to every mother, to every child. Oh, God, help us to love you, fall in love with you, be willing, oh, God, to be devoted in our love to you, determined, dedicated in our love to you, God, willing to forsake this world oh God, as Mephibosheth did out of his love for the king. Lord, you ain't never done nothing but be good to us. As they sang about in the beginning, you've been good to us, Lord. You've been so, so good to us. So help us, God, to thank you, not just with our lips, but with our life, forsaking this world and loving you as our King. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.